prologue of John, you can almost spend an entire seminar on the prologue of John. But what do we know about the prologue of John? John defined Jesus as the Word.
Now, this is Hebrew, this is Greek.
Oh,
Dovar and Lego. Both of those come to mean word, okay? But do you notice what happens? The Hebrew word comes to mean action. The rabbis turned it into a word, and they wanted it to be understood as logic. But that's exactly what this one means. Oh, no. Logic. You see how logic comes out of Lego? Now, what happens is we sometimes think of word as being this word being the use of our heads, whereas action, in the beginning, God said something. And when God said something, something came to be. That's action. And God said, let there be light. And it was. You see this? This is important to get a handle on. Because really, Hebrew is using the verbs. And we like the nouns. And Paul learned that the nouns were not as important as the verbs. Okay? Now, this is very important. So let's go ahead. We've learned that God is at work with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was proston theon. What does that mean? Proston theon means the Word was toward God. Somehow the Word was pointed toward God, but the next thing you read is, and the Word was God. What in the world is he trying to say? He's pointed to God, and yet he's God. What's he trying to say?
One and the same.
Yes! How can the Word be pointed to God and still be God?
Oh, he points to himself.
I get such a kick out of it. What is it?
Jehovah's Witnesses.
What?
There's the Jehovah's Witnesses and they're
translated. Yes, the Jehovah's Witnesses translated ah God.
Yeah.
Ah, fooey. They don't know, they don't understand predicate nominatives. Now the next thing you need to understand is that the words knowing and believing are very important in the Johannine text. Paul does not use the word faith. I mean, John does not use the word faith any place in the gospel. No place. He does not use the word belief any place in the gospel. Why?
Those are nouns.
Those are nouns. Why doesn't he use them? Because he doesn't use them because it's not what you know, but who you know. That's the important thing. So what he's doing is he's trying to help you understand that relating to God is not a noun. It's not a thing. It's not an idea. It is a relationship. Now, I like to put it this way. Adam knew his wife. And that isn't knowledge. Right?
Right.
You got it. That's a Hebrew concept. To know is to be related. You see, this is the way we have to start thinking when we come to the Gospel of John. John uses verbs all the way through. Do you see why I like Bob Weber? He finally got it. There's not too many people that do get it. So it's not logic. The Jewish religious patterns didn't work. And so I really have to ask myself. So I've given you an outline, a kind of outline of some of the few ideas in the chapters of John. Now notice, Jesus is going to replace everything within Judaism. That's the con. In chapter 1, he's the new tabernacle, the Skenao. Shekinah, you know, the same word. And the Lord, Jesus dwelt among them. That's the Skenao, the presence of God. He makes new wine, the symbol of the Messianic feast. He replaces the temple sanctuary, the Naos. Now that's not the temple. That's where the translations are wrong. The Naos is the inner court, the inner sanctuary where the presence of God is. That box that's the same length as the same width and the same height. He's the new pattern of worship. Well, by the way, before that in chapter 3, he's the new bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. He's the new pattern of worship, the Spirit. He's the new Samaritan Messiah, the Tahib. He's equal with God and works like God on Shabbat. He's in charge of the resurrection. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6, he's the I am like God. He's the new manna. He's the expected one of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they expected Messiah to come. Why? It was the most popular festival of the year, not Passover. He's the living water. Chapter 7. He's the new pillar of light in the wilderness. And he's the one who existed before Abraham. That one they had a hard time. He's the truth that makes people free. He's the good shepherd, the promised one in Ezekiel, and the door to the sheepfold. He's the promised resurrection and life of Phariseeism. He's the new lifted up one who casts out the evil prince and welcomes people to new life. And the list goes on and on and on. Jesus reinterpreted the festival cycle. Now this is what I like, because I couldn't quite understand why chapter 5 was about Shabbat, and then chapter 6 was about Passover. And so I finally said to my colleagues at Southern Seminary, I said to them, I want to gather you all, you're all Old Testament people, and I've got a question. And you got to help me figure it out, because I know what chapter 5 is about. It's about Shabbat, and Jesus is the replacement for Shabbat, but I have no idea why. And so we dialogued with this for about a half an hour, and finally one of the professors said, you know, if you look in Leviticus 23, you're going to discover that there's the calendar of the Jewish people and their festivals, and every festival is a Shabbat. Oh, then I had it. You see what Bultmann tried to do, he said he couldn't understand this. So he replaced, he put chapter 5 after chapter 6, and he said, John didn't know what he was writing about. And I said, I don't think that's right, but you got to help me find out why it's not right. And that the reason is, John knew that he was going to give you a festival cycle, and he wanted you all to know that the festival cycles are all Shabbats. Now, don't you think that John knows what he's writing about? I think he did. Now, of course, he's a reinterpretation of Passover, right? That's how it starts. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When does he die?
During the Feast of Passover.
When the Passover lambs are being slaughtered. What do you know about that? See? I think John knows what he's doing. And so this is very important. So now he really is important. Also important is that we need to walk with God. That you don't walk in darkness, but walk in the light as long as Jesus is with you. He's a new Moses. And he has a renewed community. So you can see how this goes on. But what I want to do is spend a little time on the five paraclete sayings. That comes in chapters 14 to 16. Now, the first one is John 14, 15 to 18. What is Jesus trying, or what is John trying to say to you about Jesus and the paraclete? Can somebody read that for me?
14, 16 through 18?
Yes.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you.
Now, what did it say? What was the first part of that? I will give you
another.
Another. Which means what?
He had given one already.
He's got one already. You got one already. Who is that?
Jesus.
Jesus is your advocate, your paraclete, the one who stands beside you. And when he leaves, he's going to give you another one that'll stand beside you. You see what the promise is? Do you think the Holy Spirit is important?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Don't ever tell the Holy Spirit to leave. You don't want that to happen. Now the second one, the second paraclete saying, is in 14:25 to 27. Somebody want to read that?
I have it right here. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you.
Oh, what is the Holy Spirit going to do?
Reinforce.
In other words, the role of the Holy Spirit is not to change what Jesus has said, right? It's to be consistent with Jesus. So when you're hearing the worship with the word of this Holy Spirit in your life, what are you hearing?
Jesus.
You're hearing Jesus. Yeah. Okay. The next one. 15:26 to 16:1. Somebody read it?
I can. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth who receives from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so you may be kept from stumbling.
So what's the role of the Holy Spirit there?
Testify
about Jesus.
Yes, what else?
Help you to maintain your faith.
Right? To protect you, right?
Right.
So that you don't do what? You don't become scandalized. The Greek word is scandalizo. You don't become scandalized. You don't fall away. Got it? You think John is talking about something too? Do you think that John is very different than Hebrews? I think we don't read these texts well enough. Okay, what's the next one? 16:8-11. Somebody read it?
I got it. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
So what is the process of the Holy Spirit? He's going to use us to talk to the world. You see the word? If you don't understand this, your task is to talk to the world. And what is the world going to learn from you? It's going to learn that it's sinners. Do you see that? It's going to learn the standards of God from you. And it's going to learn about the judgment of God. Three things. It's going to learn about God, because you're going to become representatives of the standards of God. You see why our lives have to be authentic? If our lives are not authentic, we cannot be the standards of God. What is God calling us to be? Models, right? Models for other people. And other people will learn what sin is because of our model. And then they'll realize that they're under trouble. Okay, finally, chapter 16, verses 12 to 14. Okay.
This is from the New Living Testament.
That's all right. I was a part of that.
Yeah. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and this is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me.
Oh, so what is the Spirit going to do? In order for us to be all of this, the Spirit is going to be our guide, right? It's going to be our guide, and being our guide, He's going to represent Jesus. He's not going to do much different, but He's going to represent Jesus. So, okay. Now, the next thing I want to look at is, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. The next thing I want to look at is Jesus' prayer. You've all heard this is you've probably heard it, the high priestly prayer of Jesus or something like that. But I think it's important for you to understand. There are seven petitions in the priestly prayer of Jesus, whatever you want to call it, if it's a priestly prayer. Jesus prayed that God would glorify Him and bring glory to the Father. Not to Him, but to the Father. That's 17:1. Then, next, Jesus prayed that He would return to the pre-existent glory of the Father. His pre-existent glory, in order that He might reveal eternal life to his followers. In other words, Jesus is still at work. Now, what I didn't get time to talk to you about is that the book of Acts is all about, well, let me ask you this question. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, what did he hear? Do you remember?
Well, he heard that you were persecuting me.
Was Paul persecuting Jesus?
That's what Jesus said.
And what was Paul persecuting?
Christians.
He was persecuting Christians, and Paul believed or learned that he was not only persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is after him. Mm-hmm. Got it? Get that very clear.
And it's a reflection of the end of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you in my name, for there, however, it, you know, words escape me. But anyway, it's reflected in that.
Oh, all the way through the New Testament, the early Christians were being persecuted. And Luke wants you to know they're persecuting Jesus. That means that Christians ought to realize that Jesus is walking with them. Do you think most Christians think that Jesus is in them? That actually there? That if they get persecuted, that Jesus is being persecuted? I have a sneaking suspicion they don't even think like that. But see, this is what Jesus is doing now. He's going to guide us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to be there for us. Okay. So the point is that what's going on is Jesus is going to be their security. Notice, I will take care of you, and I will be secure you in the name of the Father. In other words, Jesus is there to take care of us. Now, the next thing that the prayer says is that Jesus prays to be sanctified. What the hang is going on here? Why does he want to be sanctified? Make me holy. What's the reason?
So that his disciples will be holy.
So that my followers will be holy. They will know what holiness is. So Jesus is very clear that he wants people to understand holiness is a derivative of his holiness. And the next thing he prays for, in 17:21, this is very important. What is he praying for?
Unity.
The unity. Why?
So the world will believe who Jesus is.
Okay. What's our problem?
We don't have our story straight.
That's right. We don't have the story straight. And because we don't have the story straight, because we don't get unified together, we don't work together, we can't do mission. Mission is frustrated because of our lack of integrity with ourselves. The sixth one. Sixth one is in 17:24. What does he say?
He wants that those who are with him now be with him in glory.
Ah! So now he wants them to have an image, a picture of what it's going to be like Where's Jesus? In glory. What does he want us to understand? We're going to be there. Because he's already gone before us. That, of course, is the meaning of, in my Father's house there are many rooms, or whatever, however you want to translate it. And the seventh one is in 17:25 and 26. This is a little harder. Does somebody want to try it?
Is it 25?
25 and 26.
We may know him.
Go ahead.
That we may know him.
What?
That we may know him. Known.
Yeah, what else?
That the love that was between Father and Son may be in his followers.
So that Jesus is modeling the style of life with the Father so that we can understand what we're supposed to be like. And what is our life supposed to be keyed into? The concept of love. Exactly.